ons ons harte stil maak. Heere God, ons aanbid U vir Uself en U vaderhart en U getrouheid deur die jare, Heere. Dankie uit die diepte van ons harte vir U verlossingsplan vir Jesus Christus, U Seun en die evangelie van Christus. En dankie, Heere, ons is saam omdat ons hom liefhet. Ons aanbid U, Heere, vir sy bloed. Ons aanbid U dat hy is teenwoordig saam met ons vandag. Kom, maak ons bewus van U teenwoordigheid, U stem, en gebruik my in genade, Heere, deur die krag en werking van U Heilige Gees. Amen. Now I'm speaking in English, and my wife is speaking in English, so you are very, very wonderful to be willing to come and hear two Engelse. My wife didn't come to the meeting, and I didn't come to her meeting. But I've been praying for her for last night and this morning, and I know you're praying also for her. Now I'd like to read to you just something from the New Testament. You all know these verses, staggering verses. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It's an awful word, adultery. Marriage is honorable, God says. And the bed, undefiled, there's no sin. In the light of all the scriptures, it's so sacred that only an evil mind could even smile at what God is speaking of. Marriage is honorable. And the bed, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge anything physical outside of marriage. Marriage is honorable. Hallelujah. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," the Old Testament, "thou shalt not commit adultery." But now he comes to the New Testament. He never did away with the law. He just brought it 100 times higher in standard as the full revelation of God was given in the New Testament. "Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." In God's eyes, it's as good as if you did it, God says. You will face no less judgment. It is no less wicked. There's no less evil to us. To us, oh, people accept it. He's a man. God, no. "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already." In God's eyes, sin is different to our eyes, but it's God's eyes revealed in this book as to what we would be judged by, not our standards. "Whosoever looketh on a woman." I knew a very godly woman. I knew her husband from when I was first saved. These two made a marked impression on me, a lot older than me. But a man and woman who served God together, and their marriage was beautiful. There was something of integrity. There was something of oneness. They complemented each other. They stood together. And together they were a force for God. They were like one. But then he died. And I was sitting with her shortly after his death in the back seat of a car as they were driving us to some place where I was going to preach. And I didn't even know she was going to be in that town. But I said to her, I want to thank you for what your husband and you meant to me. The example of your lives, your conduct toward each other. It was an example to many, many people. And I want to bless you and thank you for what you were and what your husband were as an example in marriage. She looked at me for a while as we were driving to the church. And then she said, Keith, let me tell you something you don't know about my husband and me. When I first saw my husband, I was young, and I fell in love. All the girls in the town fell in love with him. He was so beautiful. He was too handsome. A man shouldn't be that handsome. Shouldn't be allowed, she said. But her heart went, and she said, I was staggered. To all the girls, he chose me. All the girls wanted him. But he wanted me. I was very blessed. She said, I thought he was a perfect human. He was the most perfect thing that ever lived. And he wanted me. This is who I was to marry. But then we were engaged. And I got scared. Because the girls didn't stop trying to get him. In front of me. Their eyes. Just wanting him. Couldn't hide it. And didn't want to hide it. They were so loose. Even though I was engaged, we got married. And Keith, they didn't stop then. I used to stand with my mouth open as women try to throw themselves in front of me at my husband. But fear came. When I looked at his eyes, he looked back at these women who were looking at him as they walked past. I saw his eyes. He had eyes for other women. That is something you cannot hide from a woman. There's no such a possibility as a woman not knowing by her husband's eyes. As I watched this, I felt defiled. I felt betrayed as I looked at his eyes, looking back at the women who were looking at him, asking for him openly, in spite of me looking. I felt defiled, I felt betrayed. I began to weep because of his eyes. I thought to myself, God, is there such a thing in this wicked world where everyone is so loose in morals? Is there such a thing as faithfulness in a marriage? Is there such a thing in this wicked, wicked world as a marriage where a third person doesn't come in and destroy faithfulness, destroy trust forever? Is there such a thing possible in this world? And then we found new neighbors moving into the block of flats where we were living. They stayed next door. Their door was next to ours, at the top of the steps. But there was something about these neighbors It shook us from the moment we began to speak to them. They were born again. They loved God. They served Christ together. We knew nothing about salvation. I watched as they were with us and speaking to us and began to try and share about Jesus in their own way, trying to preach to us. I watched his eyes, Keith. He only had his eyes for his wife, the eyes of faithfulness. I watched her security by the way he looked at her. I watched the joy in that woman's face. I watched their happiness. My husband and I were fighting. I was fearful. I was challenging him, arguing. And the fights were coming as he said, I'm all too possessive and he's only human. I watched these two so closely and I saw a happiness that I began to doubt was possible. Can this be possible? My heart felt that people could be so in love and have eyes for no one else, and he could be so faithful that his wife can feel secure and no betrayal. Is it possible that people can be this happy? Then I did something terrible. It was so worrying me that people were this happy, could possibly be this happy. They must be lying. So I put my ears against the wall. I pulled up a chair and I could hear everything. Every word. I sat there. Not just once, Keith. No one was watching. I sat there for a few weeks, for a long time. They must fight somewhere. They must be arguing. Nobody could be so perfect. They must be arguing. How can there be a possibility? So I sat there listening. In the end, all I heard was them praising God and talking about God and praying and loving. And I got off my seat and I walked to their door. And I told them what I've been doing. I've been listening to you. Forgive me, but I had to. I can't understand how. I'm so unhappy. I'm so insecure. I feel so betrayed. You look so happy. I want what you've got. Desperately, I want to find what you've got. They took the Bible out. They showed me the way to salvation. I got on my knees with them. We cried out to God to save my soul. I didn't doubt. I got up and I walked back into the flat and I looked at my husband and I told him everything. How defiled I feel by his eyes. How betrayed every time. I just feel insecure and smashed and crushed and unloved. And I said to him, I listened to these people. I've confessed it to them and they've brought me to Jesus. I told him how I've now sought God to save me, that I can find what she has. And then I said, Maimon, you are going to seek God too. I want you to find what that man has so that I never see you betraying me again with your eyes. I want you to know what that man has so that we can live like this, where there's no fighting and arguing. I want you to seek God to save you, and I want us to seek God together like they have. Like they pray together and read the Bible together and serve God together. He didn't argue. The tears just came down his face. And I led him through to these people. They led him to Christ. Well, now, Keith, she said, our friends changed immediately. We didn't go to the places where women throw themselves at us, the dance floors and the parties, and it all stopped. We didn't even have to discuss it. We just couldn't go. We found new friends, new places, new interests. Our values changed. We found time for other things we hadn't thought of before. Everything was just changed. But Keith, this is the one thing I want to tell you. I never saw my husband again till he died. Betray me with his eyes. I never once felt defiled or betrayed by his eyes. That's God's salvation, Keith. That's God's salvation. If you're saved, born of God, God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked, joined together with an unbeliever. Now in the New Testament, there's a different way God puts it. You find Paul talking about it's better not to marry. Well, of course, he wasn't against marriage. 90% of his teachings were that you should marry and what marriage is about and why it's essential and holy. But in these present circumstances, they were being slaughtered at that time. Slaughtered and persecuted and wiped out and going through the most terrifying persecutions. And in this present times, it's better not. But Paul says, when he discusses this thing about better not to, he says, but if a man need to, I won't go into the exact words, that he has to, or lose his testimony or integrity, let him marry. Let him marry. But let him marry in the Lord. Those three words. In the Lord. What does that mean? I would say, beyond any doubt, in God's will. Let him marry what he knows is God's choice. God's choice for him. Be sure. You can know that. God has put that in the Bible so clearly. If you're rightly related to God, you will know God's choice. You're as right with God as your quiet time is your greatest goal in life, your time with the Bible and Jesus. So don't think about anything about this right related to God outside of that. If you marry an unbeliever, it's because you're backslidden. You will never marry an unbeliever if you're saved, unless you are totally out of touch with God. In other words, you don't worry about your quiet time. You worry about everything else on and everything else on earth but your quiet time before you have one. If you're backslidden, you will make a grave mistake. Jenny was telling me yesterday, because I haven't seen her for a few weeks, 4 weeks, she was with her sister who had come from America, Esme. Her sister's been through Glenbar Bible School as a young girl from school. But she backslid. And her sister was telling Jenny that she made a terrible, terrible mistake. In her backslidden state, she married an unsaved man. And she said her life could have been destroyed but for the grace of God, Yanni, Tani Enid, Jenny's mommy and daddy, their prayers, their confrontation with this boy, the hours of reasoning with him as he argued all his philosophies of atheism and there's no God, and it all started with a big bang nobody created. He was an academic. As he said, I could have suffered
I could have suffered. I made such a grave mistake. But for the grace of God, I would have suffered till I died. But she admitted she was backslidden. Now that man has found Christ. With a father-in-law like mine, he didn't have all that much chance preaching at him like he preaches even at me, though I'm saved. But he came to Christ. Now that boy, that man, has become a man of God, literally. He is something. Every breath in his body is for God. He just devours the scriptures. But she admits the terrible danger she put herself into by marrying an unbeliever, by being joined to an unbeliever. Do you remember in the Old Testament how Esau took to wife Judith the Hittite and Bashemath the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah his mother and father? Your father and mother, if they're godly, it isn't just a mistake you're making, it is a grief of mind that you could possibly be doing this to yourself and to them. Because everyone's affected if you marry an unsaved person, if you're saved. You all crawl and weep, many till death. Oh, it was a grief that he married these godless women. Though he came from a godly home, he chose godless women who had nothing in their hearts for God. Oh, many, many godly parents have had to groan for who their child marries. Many have to groan from the day they're born because they know of the grief and all the investment in life put into that child will be scarred and marred in spite of that upbringing if that child chooses in some weak moment of backsliding. Oh, the prayers. I once was talking about Andrew Murray, how he prayed every day for his children and their children and their children and every descendant until Christ returns. Every day he was crying to God that all would be saved. And how today, when they meet every 5 years, the Murray clan, hundreds of them come together, there's none that aren't born again. All are saved, apart from the very small children. They know of nobody of the clans that of this clan of Andrew Murray, the descendants of Andrew Murray. Young Andrew Murray was telling me none are known to not have a testimony of the children that are age of reckoning. So it's just the very small ones, it seems, aren't saved. So God honors those prayers. And I was once saying, you know, if people don't pray, very few would be saved. Someone was praying for you to be saved. We found when I was saved that people two houses down had been praying, fasting, crying out to God for this broken, destroyed home, my home. And when we were saved, we found they had been praying for years, holding on to God and other Christians. So Andrew Murray's sister, young Andrew Murray, by the way, who's still alive, her husband is a Methodist minister, Stephen, and I was preaching this, that someone prayed for you. And of course he went back into the house, he said, no one prayed for me. I've never known of anyone come to me saying, I prayed for you. That's why you got saved. And his mother-in-law, Andrew's mother, stood up, crippled with arthritis, couldn't hold her hand, she was just bent. And she said, I prayed for you. I didn't know your name. I didn't know your face. But when my daughter was born
from the day of her birth, every day I prayed for the man that would one day marry my daughter. I cried to God for you for years before I met you, before you came into our lives. So I prayed for your salvation. I prayed for you and your walk with God, and for God to keep you for my daughter and prepare you that you don't destroy her life. I prayed daily for you. What a grief it is when your child, who you invested everything of prayer, marries someone unsaved. Now that is a grief, because there's very little chance of survival in our world today. Very little chance. I know a man in America. His name is Denny Keniston. Some of you might know of him. He's very loved throughout the world now through his series on the godly home. And I've preached many times for many, many years now to many of the great groups and auditoriums where he's work has been established among the Amish, Mennonite, and Hutterite people. The colonies where they separate from the world, but they're not saved. How many multitudes have come to God through him. But I remember speaking to him one day about this thing of young people making a wrong decision. Young godly people who speak about scriptures that God gives them, and then they find another girl comes along. And I've said to them, well, what about the scriptures? Did you get more scriptures for a different one? How does God change his mind if it's from God, these scriptures? And how can you be sure now? Well, he said to me these words. I tell young people who come to me and ask me, how can I be sure when so many marriages are a mess? Where Christian marriages, so many Christian marriages are hurting. How can I be sure that it's God's will, that I'm marrying in the Lord? How can I be sure? And I tell these young people, don't you go seeking a wife. Don't you be busy seeking a husband, young lady. Don't do that. You be busy going through with God. You'll be busy with every breath in your body seeking God, to walk with him, to go through with God, and be all you can for God daily. You'll be busy seeking God, and I guarantee you, at some point, God will bring someone of like mind on your path. And then God will make you know through the circumstances that this is the one. This is the one, even the godly. They will know in their hearts that you trust, that can give you confirmation of their understanding of the will of God. You just go through with God, my boy. You just go through with God, my girl. And don't doubt this. God will bring on your path someone like-minded seeking God as passionately. And because you're so right with God, you'll know God's voice. You'll know. You won't have any doubt. I felt that was good advice. Very, very good advice. But that man has given so many godly young people. Now, beloved, being married in the will of God doesn't mean you have to be happy all your lives. Being right with God when you get married doesn't mean that you're going to be happy. You could be living in a destroyed marriage, though you're born again, and though you married the will of God. Now that's going to be difficult to put this into words. Who is to blame for an unhappy marriage? Christian marriage. Who is to blame? Adam blamed Eve, you know, for his failure. I think most men believe that a wife was given them
just to blame someone for their failures. They've got to have someone to blame. Tragically, Adam started it. I was stunned when two young people who had, to my knowledge, really made an impression for God for a long, long time. I was stunned when I hadn't seen them for a while, and I was preaching at some convention where I was speaking to them and talking to them, happy to see them again after quite a few years, and suddenly one of their children ran up, a little girl. Beautiful little girl, long hair. And I, of course, always say something about the hair. Don't cut your hair. Unless you pray about it. That's God gives to a woman for her glory. So while I was speaking, I looked up and said, "This is your daughter, isn't it?" "Yes." I said, "What beauty. What a beautiful little girl." And then the mummy says, "This is the uncle that was preaching in the preekstoel." Oh, she recognized me. The man who kept them waiting so long. Preaching so long. Well, she said these words as she looked at me. "Uncle, you need to speak to my mommy and daddy." And a little tear came down here. This girl was real. She wasn't rude. Just hurting. "My mommy and daddy are so unhappy. They fight all the time. They scream. They shout. Mommy cries every night. She cries and cries. We are unhappy in our home. Mommy and Daddy are so unhappy and fighting so much. You need to tell them how to stop, that we can be happy again." You know, I could hardly look up at her mother and father's face. I forced myself not to look up at the horror and the fear and the shock it must have been on those faces. They couldn't say a word to that daughter to tell her to be quiet. They couldn't say a word to defend themselves. And they hadn't expected that to happen. I said, "Little girl, listen carefully to him. Your mommy and daddy are going to be happy. They're going to seek God with all their hearts to be happy. For you. For you. I know that." And I walked away. Who's to blame when Christian marriages are not happy? It should have been. Who's to blame? Some people, I think, have settled for a life of fighting. They're never going to get out of it. Even if their children go through hell and go to hell, they're not going to do anything about it. It doesn't matter enough that their children go through hell and to hell because of their lives. It doesn't matter enough to seek God so desperately for that child. Some people, I believe, honestly enjoy a good fight. They're so out of touch with God as unsaved. When I was a little boy, mother and father didn't have much money. Later on, Daddy worked himself up, but we lived in a block of flats, a very big block of flats. And You couldn't speak too loud in those flats because everybody knew each other's businesses if you did. But there was a couple staying next door to us. I was very small, by the way, about 5 years old. And this couple began to shout and fight and scream, but they didn't stop. They threw dishes. You didn't know what was going to be the end until everybody would come out. I remember being walking out on the veranda, the long veranda on the third story of these flats, and everybody was coming out to see what can we do. As this poor woman screamed, "Help, he's killing me!" And bow and banging and all. Everybody, what are we going to do? One day it was so bad that they honestly thought she was being murdered. She would die. So there was panic. And I, as a little boy, remember my uncle, because he stayed there, my granny stayed down there. All our family did after the war. We stayed in there. Well, they panicked and they went to the door. And my uncle, father, and one or two other men, they ripped the whole door out off its hinges. There was no way to get it out, but they were so desperate to get in there as they heard this woman screaming as he was beating her and being so ugly. And, "Help me, he's killing me," and the noise. Oh. So within moments, pow, bang, boom, everybody flies into the lounge there, and there she's on the floor, he's on top of her. But you know, they stood up and they were shocked. "How dare you?" she says. "How dare you?" I mean, their whole door was off the hinges. Just about, it was hanging. You can't believe what they did to get in there. And I remember my father says, "But we thought you were being murdered. You were screaming for help. It has nothing to do with you. Get out of here." Well, I remember everybody running down the path, bang, 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 all the doors. Everybody's scared. They interfered. And my father stood there with my uncle, and he smiled. And I was a little boy. And Daddy said, "You know, I never would have believed this, but it seems to me that some people enjoy fighting. They're having a wonderful time." And that's unsaved. But don't do that for saved. How many saved? They wouldn't say this, but that's you. A young girl came to me one day and said, "Mr. Daniel, I need to speak to you very urgently." She said, "You know who my father is?" I said, "Yes, he's known throughout the land. He's a preacher, his books. He's in the priesthood, he's one of the great preachers of South Africa." I said, "It must have been a great joy and privilege for you to be in that home." She said, "I have just heard an AEB man preaching, an Englishman, Mr. Will MacFarlane. And he said from the pulpit these words, 'My wife and I have been married for over 50 years. We have never once had a fight. We have disagreed. But we never once raised our voice. We never once had to say, 'Forgive me, I failed.' We never once had an argument. We had differences. But we never once lost our testimonies to each other. We never once, in the way we spoke to each other, no matter what we went through in life, had to get on our knees and ask God's forgiveness for sinning. As far as the way we speak to each other." And then he said these words, "It's possible, brother. You know it's possible. But do you want it desperately enough to seek God with all your heart to live like that? It's possible, sister. But do you want it enough to seek God for grace he's obliged to give us? When he commands, he's obliged to give all the grace to fulfill that commandment, or he'd never give it." She She said to me, "Mr. Daniel, I went to my father. Straight from that building, I went to my home and I said to my father what I had heard that man. I'd been to an IAB Dean's, an old man, and I told him what he said. And I said, 'Daddy, isn't it wonderful that a man can say in his marriage that that's possible? To live that, isn't that wonderful?' My father got up and laughed and said, 'No, there's something wrong with the man. There's abnormal. How is it possible that there's no such a thing as a fight, ever? That you get all your grievances out. No, there's something abnormal there.' And listen, think of all the times Mother and I would have missed making up to each other if we hadn't fought so much. Now that is funny, but tragically, and this is the tragedy, not one of his children serve God. And he has many. Not one of his children follow Christ. Not one. That is tragic, beloved. That is tragic to me. When my mother and father were married, Daddy did everything in his power to give Mother everything she needed to make a happy marriage. And he bought us a speedboat. We had about the best speedboat in Durban. You can't believe what a pride it was for us to ski and all. But we made friends with other people with speedboats. And one of these friends that Daddy and Mother would go dancing with, and they would go for all these outings. Everything was a lot of socializing with all this lot. One of them, I'll never forget, they got very close to Father and Mother, and they were a strange bunch. I remember hearing them and standing with my mouth open at the way they spoke to each other. He called her darling, dearest, sunshine, dewdrop, rainbow. Oh, it went on. There's no ending to the names. That they couldn't just say, "Look, do this," or "Let's do that." It's, "Oh, sunshine," you know. And I used to listen to all this lot. My father never said, "Oh, Daddy used to come home and play with Mommy," and I used to hear him say, "Sunshine, dewdrop, bring me coffee in bed, please." My mother, "Don't you dare start speaking like that." She couldn't bear it. Anyways, one day my father came home and I was overhearing, and he said, "There's troubles. There's terrible troubles." He says, "They're fighting and it looks like they're going to, this is getting terrible." He says, "The strange thing is they're using the same words." He says, it just doesn't make sense, but the tone is different. Sunshine, you know. Drop! You know, the names meant nothing. They were just empty, shallow, superficial words. And the tone changes. The tone changes when you don't get your way. Well, they did divorce. And many tragedies that I don't want to go into. I think that's going too deep into the vault of that family's privacy of their children, what happened there. Everything just, what a terrible ending to a married life and a family. But it is tragic. Who is to blame? When I was a young preacher, I stood up one day in the Methodist church in Umkamash, and the church was full to capacity. We were having meetings upon meetings. I said these words in one of my messages. I had a lot of fire, very little wisdom. That's what happens when you're young and you preach. And I said these words, I don't believe it's possible for a marriage to be happy unless both parties are saved. I said, my father and mother, when they were saved, healing came, forgiveness came, oneness came, love came. And all the hurting and the fighting and the arguing stopped when they were saved. And I stood with my brother, and I heard my brother say as we looked at them, in love with each other and not fighting. My brother said, look at them, Keith. We could have known this all our lives if only they had known Jesus Christ from the beginning. We wouldn't have gone through all those years of horror and sorrow. And I looked at my brother, he was weeping at what we had missed as children, that they only now were saved. And I said in this church, I don't believe it's possible to be truly happy in marriage unless you're born again. Unless you're both saved and right with God. At the end of the service, at the door, English lady called Mrs. Openshaw. She's dead now, but she was a tall lady with an elegant hairstyle and very conservatively dressed, but very beautifully. I thought, there's wealth here. And she looked at me and she said, young man, you will be at my house tomorrow for lunch at such and such a time. Do you understand me? And what do you say to an elegant English lady who speaks like that? You just say, yeah, yes, I'll be there. So I arrived there in time for lunch. And she sat me down, and very graciously, she said, I asked you to come here because I need to speak to you about what you preached last night. You were wrong, Keith, what you preached. You made a terrible mistake, my boy, and somebody has to tell you. I appreciate what you said about your father and mother and what God did at their salvation. I appreciate my heart just was blessed at the love and the forgiveness and the healing that came from the moment of salvation. I was blessed at what you said. But you said you do not believe it's possible to know that happiness, to know true happiness in marriage unless you're both saved. Now, Keith, I know many, 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 many saved people who are not happy. They fight. Being saved isn't the answer. Being saved is not the full answer, Keith. I know preachers that are living on hell on earth in this town who preach the gospel, but their marriage doesn't work. You see, Keith, there's the Bible principle. God doesn't just say get saved and everything's heaven on earth. The Bible is the textbook in the school of God to every saved person to live or suffer the consequences that God tells you you will suffer though you're saved. When I got married as a young girl, I married a wonderful man. Oh, I thought he was also the most beautiful thing that ever lived. I thought, this is the most perfect human. I was just floating that this man wanted me. He chose me. But on our honeymoon, my heart crumbled. You see, Keith, I looked at that man, the way he was looking at me, speaking at me. And I thought on my honeymoon, God, what have I done? This man is a monster. Until marriage, until the day of marriage, most perfect person that ever lived, perfect human. On our honeymoon, the fight started. Whew. No! At the unreasonable, at this, I suddenly realized this man is not perfect. He is a literal monster. And I'm married to him now. I began to weep. I began to grow. And I thought to myself, I'm going to face a divorce. I'm going to have the scar of divorce upon my life. Unless one of us doesn't fight back, just submits, keeps quiet, no matter how wrong a person is. Unless one of us keeps quiet, this marriage is going to end in divorce. And then she said, I looked at him, and I realized it's not going to be him. He'll never, ever keep quiet. He's going to get his way, or this marriage is finished. So it had to be me. Now, I was unsaved, Keith. I didn't have God's grace. I didn't even have God's word to go by, to understand. I literally crawled from that moment. I didn't find it easy, but I found it was in me as a woman to be quiet and just to let him have his way. No matter how unjust he was, no matter how cruel he was, and Keith, he was cruel, and he didn't even seem to realize it. In his demands of me, I didn't answer back. I just did it. I just crawled in front of him. This went on for a while in our lives, Keith, until one night I looked at him. I just sat looking at him, and the tears were coming down his face. And I got up, and I walked over to him, and I knelt in front of him, and I said, why are you crying? And he knelt beside me and begged my forgiveness for what he was. He wept. And from that time, Keith, our marriage was so happy that I've seldom found any marriage in all these years that could come near to what that man was to me. He treated me with such respect, such concern, such tenderness. He treated me like a queen. We were unsaved, Keith. And I knew that in my home. Do you know why, Keith? Because I did what God says a woman should do. I didn't know God said do that. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. I didn't know that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the life of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Oh, a man will turn to God. Don't leave a man. Win him. God tells you how. God doesn't want you to crawl and him to just stamp all over you till you die, but God knows. And that's why God doesn't say to you, I just want you to prove a point and show me that you're willing to be trampled on, and that's my will. No. God knows a woman has a grace a man doesn't have. A grace most men will never have. And that's why, Keith, I did what the Bible says, and I didn't even know it was in the Bible. And my husband was one to treat me like a queen. We later on got saved, Keith. Both of us. And as incredible as it may sound to you, our lives became even more beautiful. But my marriage was wonderful, Keith. Happiness, as few will know, because I obeyed God's word without knowing it. I did the principle of why God tells a woman to do these things, to win him, to win even an unsaved, cruel, unreasonable man in its context of 1 Peter 3. But tragically, Keith, many women know that's in the Bible who are saved. And even if they have to go through hell on earth and their children with them, and the testimony is destroyed in the home, Keith, they will never, ever be in subjection. They will never obey God, no matter what it costs. They're so proud, and they're saved, Keith. And I end with this. As a young preacher, one day I was going out into all the homes with all a lot of other people. I was preaching, and in this town, and we were handing out Kenneth Scrivings with my father's retainist in the achter, in the back part. But the front was the Kenneth Scriving to come to the meeting. So we're going to all houses. And of course, I saw this lady with a hosepipe in her garden. Now, ladies with hosepipes are dangerous to preachers. Trust me, I don't want to go into the details. But trust me, there's two terrible things for preachers, dogs and ladies with hosepipes. Come in the REB and you'll understand how dangerous they are. I want to write a book about that one day. But anyway, there she stood with a hosepipe. So I was a little bit scared because of past experience. With her hosepipe, I just shouted, "Can I give you a Kenneth Scriving, this notice about meetings?" What meeting? I said, "Well, I'm preaching as in this." She says, "Where is ye? Ek het my kerk." She carries on. So I now, the young Engelsman, look. "What a kerk is that?" "Ek is a dopper. Weg is jy. Wat is a dopper?" "Jylle Engels, jylle weet niks." Terrible, but this is how the conversation went. So, she says, "Leicester, young man, I've heard about your meetings. I've heard about you, the neighbors, both sides, telling me I must come all the time. I'm not coming. So go away. Ek het my kerk, ons predikant het dit afgekondig, we mustn't go near you. Jylle sekte." She says, "I go to a church where they sing psalms. They don't sing all the hymns, all these sentimental little shallow words. We sing the scriptures. And we bring the word of God. We just preach God's word. We don't give all these fairy stories that work people up emotionally, that you say you can know you're saved and you're going to heaven. Oh, they tell me this all the time from my neighbors, and they must come and hear the gospel from you. I don't believe that. You should stick to the scriptures. You should stick to the Bible like my church, and don't come here and work people up emotionally." She says, "You can't know that you're saved. You can't know you're going to heaven. We'll only find out up there." I said, "Lady, have you got a Bible in the house?" "Yes, of course I have. If you let me with your Bible, just have a few minutes. I just want to speak to you from the scriptures. I just want to read verses in the Bible that you know that you can be saved. You know how to be saved. God tells you. You know that you are saved. God tells you how you'll know that you know you're saved. You have no judgment facing you. Everything is there that you can be saved, how to be saved, and that you will know you're saved in the Word of God." She says, "It's not there." I said, "Yes, it is. Just let me get the Bible. Get your Bible. Give me a few minutes. I won't say one word, only read the scriptures." So she puts the hosepipe off, which was wonderful. And then she leads me into the house, which isn't normal, but she leads me in. I was a young fellow, she was a bit older, but now we're sitting there, she brings this Afrikaans Bible. And I said, "Look, I'm going to just take your Bible, look at mine," and I read passages, just little passages upon passages to her, and she followed actually in her. I must have been for about 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, just reading and saying, "Now let's look at this, John, this, and John." Suddenly, she just got on her knees, put her face down into the sofa, and she sobbed like a baby. Just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. Oh, God. "How is it possible I never heard this in my life? How is it possible I've never seen this in my life? How is it possible? I never knew this is in the Bible." She sobs. Oh, God. You know, I didn't tell her what to do. She suddenly started praying for God to save her through the blood of Jesus Christ. and for Christ to come into her heart, to receive him. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now she stands up. I don't know how this is possible, but there was a joy on that woman's face. Tears, yes, but joy. Peace. Passes all understanding. She says, what now? So I told her a few things, and I said, come to the meetings. There's only a few left. Bring your husband, bring your family. She says, I cannot come to your meetings. Don't ask me to come to your meeting. My husband will kill me. My husband will kill me if I ever told him you're in our house, that I let a man in my house. He'll kill me. And don't tell me to come to your meetings. My husband is an odeling. He'll never, ever allow us to go to your meetings. No, she says, but I said, but you need to get to know the true Christians, not people who sit in a building, but those who are born of God, who sit in all the buildings, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The true church is not a denomination. The true church are those who sit in these buildings, who've been washed in the blood of Christ, who know that God has saved them. And everyone else does that comes near them. I said, you need to know where to get fellowship and where there's little prayer meetings. You don't have to leave your church, but you can get to know the godly by coming to our meetings. Anyway, she said, you just pray for me. I'll do what you say about reading. 3 chapters morning, 3 chapters night. Get through the Bible, so begin with John. All these things I'm telling her. But now you just pray for me. If you come back here, just come have a cup of tea with me again. Well, time went by. And one day I was preaching not far from there, but I was early and I took the car, drove in. And there she was in her garden with her hose pipe. So I got out the car. She says, Roynek. She says, Roynek. It's the Roynek. Engelsman, you know. I've been waiting for you to come back. Puts the hose pipe away. Have tea. She says, now, Keith, I want to tell you what I didn't tell you when you were here. I didn't tell you the truth when you came here. Keith, you came in the most amazing moment. That's why I listened to you. I was standing in my garden. My bags were packed in the foyer. I was hoping you wouldn't even see them. I was leaving him. I couldn't survive any further. He was so cruel, especially when he gets drinking. The swearing, the fighting, the screaming in front of the children, the tears, the unhappiness. He said, Keith, I was leaving him, but I, for some reason, went out in the garden, put the hose pipe out, and I was groaning to God, help me. I don't want to lose everything, the home, everything we built together. I don't want the children to not know who they belong to, different homes. I don't want that, God, but I can't survive. Help me. If there's anything you can do, help me. And as I was groaning to God, you stood at the gate and shouted, Keith, about these meetings. I did argue. That's just how we are. She says, but Keith, when you said those words that it is in the Bible, I thought, God, I've just been crying out to you to help me to know what to do to save the situation in my life from being destroyed. And that's why I let you in my home. I would never have let a man in my home, even a young man, if it wasn't that I hadn't been groaning to God. And I knew God was speaking to me, and God had sent you and answered my prayers as I stood there groaning those few minutes that I don't even know why I went back to the garden that I spent so much time making so beautiful. Now I was walking away from it. I knew God had sent you deep down. I just knew. And that's why I got on my knees without any argument and asked God. Now, Keith, I did say to you, my husband and I are having difficulties. We have problems. You said these words to me. You said, whenever a fight starts, an argument, don't open your mouth. Run. Anywhere. Go to the bathroom. Shut the door. Get on your knees. Ask God for grace to not fight back until you win him. Well, Keith, he came home. The drinking starts as he walks to the door. The drink comes out. The fight starts. They argue. So I got up as he starts with his unreasonable and his bad language, filthy language, odling and all. and in front of the children. And I ran to the bathroom. I got on my knees, asked God for grace. And after a while, I'd come out. And there was no fight. It was over. This went on. Until one night, I go on my knees in the bathroom, lock the door, and he comes and bangs on the door. He says, "What are you doing in there? Why don't you fight me anymore? What are you going running in the bathroom for every time we start? Why don't you ever fight? Why do you go to the bathroom? What are you doing in there? What's happened to you?" So I opened the bathroom door and I looked at him and I said, "My man, ek is gered." I told him about you. I told him about the bags packed at the door. I told him how I was drawn into God and I was leaving him. I couldn't survive another. I told him what you told me. And then I said, "My man, I'm not going to fight you again, no matter what you do or say, because I want to win you for Christ. I want you to come to God too, that our marriage can be healed." Keith, he looked at me for a while with his mouth open and tears pouring down his face. He fell on his knees, Keith, and he sobbed and he groaned and he begged me for forgiveness for the way he's treated me. Now, Keith, he hasn't come to Christ yet, but he's coming. I have no doubt of that. And he did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I haven't given their names, and they know that I say these things. So I have their permission, because no one knows who I'm speaking of. Who's to blame? Well, you could go on blaming him till the day you die. Or you could try to seek God for grace, to do what he says you must do, and see how he honors you. Can we stand, please? Mrs. Hereker, would you mind committing us to Christ? I know you've led the meeting so graciously.